Greetings, everyone. Today is the third Sunday of Advent here in 2020. Our focus this Advent season has been on the concept that in Christ, God has a gift for our lives right now, not just the hope of heaven when we die. Of course, that is our ultimate hope, but that God's presence to us is very real. And we've been looking at gifts that God gives us for life right now. We started on the first Sunday with the gift of emotional and spiritual rest. The amazing truth that in Christ, the pressure is off. Last week, we talked about the gift of the new way. And today, we're talking about the gift of simplicity. And keeping being consistent with that idea, my sermon, my presentation to you today is relatively simple. You just got me. But I'm looking forward to walking through this with you. Now, I've got to be honest, for a shorter message than is normally the case, I really wrestled with this. It took me a lot longer than normal because this topic, while on the one hand is pretty straightforward, it's also easy for this just to be something that we throw out, but that we miss, or that it just doesn't really connect to the reality of our lives. And it's important to me, for my own sake, but for you, that this is not just something that some spiritual truism, but that we really consider how this truth, the gift of simplicity, is something that Christ calls to us and extends to us in the midst of a very, very complex world. So before I just start preaching my sermon right now, today is Sunday, December the 13th, 2020. It's the third week of Advent. I am Pastor Ethan, and this is Trinity Online. Once again, thanks for joining us. All right, here we go. Friends, have you ever been at church? Can you ever remember, I know you've been at church, can you remember a time of ever being at church, listening to the sermon, and getting really frustrated, right? Almost becoming angry at the sermon? You know, it's one of those times when you hear what the pastor is saying, and in your heart you reply, well, that's all really well and good, preach, but you have no clue what my life is like. And if you did, you might just think a little bit deeper about what you're putting out here, what you're saying to me. You know, if I sounded just a tiny bit personal there, it's because I've had that experience, right? Back before I was a pastor, and honestly, sometimes now, even when I am the one preaching, right, to myself. You know, particularly vivid memory that I have is when the pastor was talking about how our faith in Christ should lead us to have a simple, peaceful life. Right? If we were good disciples, we would just remove all the personal, all these distractions so that we would be able to have a personal quiet time, right? A daily Bible study, maybe a quiet walk with Jesus outdoors a few times a week. Of course, participation in a small group and a double, of course, faithful attendance in church every week. Now, at that point in my life, I was working about 60 hours a week on average, maybe at least 60 hours a week. Right, Lisa and I had two young children. She ran an in-home daycare, and we just had tons of free time. Right? Of course we didn't. You know, rather than being inspired by that message, my response would be, listen, preacher, that would be great if I had all this extra time like you must have. I mean, talk to the hand, brother. Come on. You know, my friends, it's a fair criticism of Christian culture, and I mentioned this just in my introduction, that As believers, especially sometimes as teachers and as pastors, we can really be prone to truisms, just to pat answers, right? And claiming promises that God hasn't made. You know, and with this Christmas season in mind, these can almost be like spiritual white elephant gifts. Ideas that sound good and may be pleasing or even fun when we receive them, but then we take them home and they have very little real value. You know, to a person who's really wrestling with sincere questions about God, we may say, you know, come on, just have faith. To a person with great needs, we may say, pray and trust God to provide. To a person who is hurting, we may say, you know, God knows what you're going through. And there's truth in all of these statements. Ultimately, knowing God is a matter of faith, right? God does call us to trust him. And God certainly knows and understands the things that we go through and that we experience. And yet, left on their own, my friends, these well-intentioned thoughts may miss the deeper truth to which they point. And this is truth that requires us to think, to wrestle, and to learn. And most of the time, that is not something that just happens in a moment, right? I go to some big emotional service, a truth is given me, and boom, my life changes. That may happen at times, but far more often, it's a journey, not something that happens in the moment. And friends, part of my journey has been discovering how that irritating sermon all those years ago actually contained a very important truth. You see, my friends, Jesus really does want us to receive the gift of simplicity, but not in a superficial way that denies the reality that life is rarely simple. Rather, in a way that asks us to consider a question very deeply, the question of what is most important, the question of what is best. Let's illustrate this with a story from the life of Jesus. And rather than looking at the stories around his birth, today we're going into his ministry. So the Gospels are full of stories of Jesus' interactions with people, right? His disciples, a lot of times it's his adversaries, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And many times it's just the common people whose lives were changed by their encounters with Christ. But of all of these stories, few are as deeply personal and I think relatable to us, by us, as the stories involving Jesus' relationships with three siblings, Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. You know, the first time that we encounter Mary and Martha is in Luke chapter 10, when Martha opens their home to Jesus. They probably knew him before that. Jesus' disciples come into town, and Martha says, Jesus, you can come and stay with us. It's a very famous story, very famous encounter, and a situation that all of us can relate to. So let's read the text. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to join with me. And it's in Luke chapter 10, and I'm starting in verse 38. And this is what Luke the historian tells us. Now, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Okay, friends, in that story, who are you? Are you Mary or are you Martha? No, first let's take Mary. You know, the sense is here that from the moment Jesus arrived, Mary's focus is completely upon him. You know, she's listening. She's devoted. Most of the time for me, I am not like Mary. In fact, I can sometimes find myself getting irritated by people like Mary. But Martha, on the other hand, she is the leader of the household. We don't know this for sure, but it's likely she was the elder sibling. Right? She's the one who extended the hospitality of taking Jesus into their home. Martha is focused on the task at hand. And they're actually very good things, right? Things that need to be done. Martha's being a good hostess, preparing her home and a meal for Jesus, for her and Martha, and possibly for the other disciples. And she's doing all of this by herself, while Mary is just sitting there with Jesus. I mean, the source of tension here is obvious. You see, in Martha's mind, she's being responsible, and Mary is being irresponsible. Otherwise, she would get off her duff and come help. Mary, for her part, is so captivated with Jesus that she just seems oblivious to everything that needs to be done. Finally, in great frustration, Martha appeals to Jesus, not so subtly accusing Jesus of neglecting her efforts himself. And she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. You know, it's easy to miss this. Mary isn't challenging, Martha isn't castigating Mary here. I mean, kind of in a sideways way she is. No, Martha is challenging Jesus. It's almost as if she is saying, Jesus, don't you care about me? You're just focusing on Mary. Look at everything that I'm doing. Come on. And friends, practically ever since Luke wrote this story down, people have been making observations and teaching lessons about what we can learn here from what was going on inside the minds of Mary and Martha, specifically Martha. And there's a lot here. But today, let's just focus on one thing, and that is Jesus' response. Verse 41, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Other translations render those words that she was anxious and distracted by many things. Jesus said, but few things are needed. And in fact, indeed, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Okay, and so when we look at the story, it's important that we note what Jesus didn't say, right? He didn't say that Martha's tasks were unimportant. He didn't say that they shouldn't be done, right? And critically, he didn't criticize Martha for attending to the work. You see, Jesus didn't say that Martha was doing things that weren't good. Rather, he simply said that there was something better. You see, when it came to everything that Martha needed to get done, Jesus' invitation into the peace of simplicity wasn't a change of details. It was a change of priorities. And you can really feel the gentleness in Luke's account. You know, perhaps Jesus got up and went to Martha and took her by the hands. You know, we tend to think that Martha here was angry. I think it's more likely that she could have been crying. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, look at me. And then Jesus cuts to the core of her heart and to our hearts when he says, Martha, you are anxious, you are upset, you are distracted by so many things. Martha, I understand that there are things that need to get done. You know, you may need to let go of some of the details, but there's going to be time. There's going to be time for the things that need to get done. But Martha, don't you know that my presence and that my love isn't contingent on how well you perform? Martha, don't you know that your value to me isn't on your ability to control everything, on everything being perfect? Martha, I so appreciate your hospitality and your wonderful home, but what I really want is you. Friends, in our lives today, in our culture, and I don't need to tell you this, but we are just so busy, all of us, right? We're all busy. In fact, busyness and complexity have been a part of the human experience really pretty much since day one, at least since the fall. But in the past generation, we have almost we've seemingly put this into overdrive with what seems to be the infinite array of choices and demands about how we will spend our time, right? What we're going to give our attention to. You've probably heard the acronym FOMO, fear of missing out. Listen, this is a real thing. People dealing with anxiety because with everything out there that they can be a part of or that things are demanding that they're a part of, what if I miss something? Especially in this season of life in 2020, with the pandemic, with the political, just I've used the word root canal multiple times that we all went through, right? We are a people who are worried and distracted and anxious about so many things that are very important. And guys, in the midst of these pressures of life, Jesus comes to us and he invites us to choose what is most important. You see, faced with the demands and stress of many good things, Jesus directs our attention to the one necessary thing, and that's him. And church, as we learn to make Jesus our first place passion, we're going to talk about that concept on the last Sunday of the month, that Christ, that God would be our first place passion. As we come to see by faith that he is the only source of life that will not fail us, guys, this is where the gift of simplicity begins. Just a few thoughts on this. Friends, our lives become simpler when our identity in Christ helps us put things in perspective. You know, there may be much that we need to get done. There's a lot of things that I need to get done. I'm behind right now. And guys, we can engage these tasks, though, with less stress and worry as we increasingly really believe, right? Not just intellectually or just kind of in this abstract spiritual way, but really believe that our contentment, that our hope, that our peace are rooted in Christ, right? What is true of him and what is true of us because of our faith in Christ, right? It's not rooted in our ability to control any outcome. It's from him. All right, second thought. Friends, life becomes simpler when we are less distracted, when we're less distracted. You know, the NASB renders the Greek here for what Mary was going through, saying that she was troubled and distracted, that she was distracted. And the underlying word here carries the meaning of being surrounded by a clamor, right, of things in life just being tumultuous. The image is of being so distracted by everything around us that we miss that which is most important. I know some of you in our church, maybe watching today, you know, you've got young children. I remember back to when Caleb and Emmy were little. Just a story comes to my mind right now. I would get up early to go into work. Of course, I was working as a landscape architect. And Caleb would be up running around the house, and he'd want me to play with him. Emmy was probably in diapers crawling around, but Caleb would come up to me and like, "Daddy, don't go." And I'm like, "I've got to go." And I would walk out the door, and I just have this memory, I'll never forget it, of shutting the door, and Caleb's on the other side pounding on the door saying, "Don't go." All right, just ripping my heart out and stomping on it. Guys, there's so much that we have to deal with. And, you know, one of the truisms that we like to do in Christianity is just cast a story like this, is that we just need to let go of all the unimportant things, right? We need to get rid of all the bad things in our life. Then we'll have time. Then we'll have the margin we need for life to be simple. But that's just often not the case. There's truth in that. But listen, we are surrounded and we can be overwhelmed by good things, right? Our children, our jobs, whatever it may be. We can relate to this. But friends, when our reference point in life is Christ, right, God's truth and what is true of us in Christ, my friends, the Spirit will be at work to keep our eyes on that which is most important, while we can still be engaged in the important details of life. You know, that's a big topic to really unpack, but I just want to give a simple illustration of it. When Lisa and I first got married, we lived in Charleston, South Carolina, and we bought ourselves a boat. We had a 17-foot, actually it wasn't the 17-foot Montauk if you're a boat person. It was the 15-foot runabout, Boston Whaler, tri-hull. Oh, it was great. We'd go out on the water, and if you know me, you know I deal with almost clinical-grade motion sickness issues. And I learned that being out on a boat, when you are, you know, everything's being tossed around. You get out there on some breakers where the water's not calm. Everything is moving, right? And it's starting to make you sick. But one of the most effective techniques to fighting off that motion sickness was keeping your eyes fixed on the horizon, to fix your eyes on something that wasn't moving. Everything around you is still moving, right? You're still in the boat. You're still dealing with it. But it all comes into to better focus when your focus is on that which is still. Friends, in our life, there is so much going on, and Christ invites us to keep our focus on the one thing that is permanent, and it's him, his presence, his truth, and his grace. Just the last observation here. Friends, when our greatest desire is Christ himself, when our contentment, our fullness, our life flows from our faith relationship with him, right? And just understanding what that means, it's a journey of life. But friends, this is when we will come to see that there are some things that we thought were important that really aren't. So here's the thought. Friends, Jesus gives us the gift of simplicity by helping us see that there are some things that we just need to let go, that we just need to let go. Like some of these activities that take so much from me. Maybe I come to realize that I'm chained to them because I've allowed my identity to get wrapped up in these things. And they're robbing me of what is most important. And in Christ, I can have the trust and the peace to let them go. Right? There's a lady out there named Marie Kondo, And the only reason I know that name is because my daughter Emmy has told Lisa and I about this. And Emmy is a master simplifier and has challenged Lisa and I just around the house, you know, to simplify, right? Get rid of things you don't need. And one of the statements, I've never read Marie Kondo's stuff, but I'm taking Emmy at her word here, which is a very good word to trust. But Emmy said that one of the criteria by which you decide whether or not you need to hang on to something is, does it give you joy? Does it give you joy? Does it give you life? And if it doesn't, why are you still allowing yourself to be caught up in it? You know, maybe I see that there are things in my life that I pay for, right? That require me to work so hard, or maybe even go into debt. Perhaps they're not as important and life-giving as I thought they were. And maybe, my friends, we have sin, right? We have rebellion. We have something that we are chained to that's profoundly unhealthy, right? This bondage that eats at our time, maybe even our finances, and at our hearts, at our souls. And friends, as Christ becomes our true desire, he will show you, if that's what you're dealing with, he will show us that there is hope, a freedom of living without them. And we can trust him to take the steps, perhaps with other people, to begin that journey into freedom, into the blessed simplicity of life, when we let go of some of the things that we just need to let go. Now, as we know, friends, life is rarely simple. God knows this. But as Christ increasingly becomes our greatest desire, the Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives so that we may begin to experience the gift of simplicity. And there's an epilogue to this story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. Some months later, we're not exactly sure how much time later, but Martha saw Jesus again. And in their first encounter, she was frustrated. In this encounter, Martha is devastated because her beloved brother, Lazarus, had become very sick and he has died. You probably know the story. Jesus and his disciples delay in arriving at the town. And when they get there, Lazarus has already died. And hearing that Jesus was coming, Martha went out to meet him while Mary stayed in the house. That's a little nuance. We would think from the first story that maybe it would be Mary that was running out to meet Jesus, but it's not. It's Martha. And we pick the story up in John chapter 11, verse 21. I'm going to take a second to actually find this in my own Bible. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to do that with me. So John 11, starting in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. So Mary has come out. She's there with Jesus. Imagine the emotion in this situation. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha replied, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Church, somewhere between the anxiety of that house full of distractions and the loss of her brother, Martha had come to understand what was most important. She came to understand that Jesus wasn't just an honored guest demanding her best performance. He was life itself. He was life himself. My friends, this Christmas season, just simply put, with all the demands that life is placing on us, all the pressure that we are under, what is most important? What's most important to you? What's most important to me? You know, perhaps you are more like Mary, and it's almost second nature for you to seek Christ first. But maybe we're more like Martha, and we're frustrated, maybe even angered by our circumstances. Maybe we're like Martha that second time around, saying, Jesus, if you had just been here, if you really are here, couldn't you do something about all of this? Friends, if that is where we are, may we follow Martha's steps to discover that our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing, that he is life itself, and that his presence and his goodness, by faith, will never be taken from us. Friends, my prayer is for me, because I'm dealing with this in my own life. I can find myself getting frustrated in this whole ongoing, I used the word last week, I think, of fatigued by the whole COVID dynamic. So much going on. Friends, for you and for myself, for us as a church family, be we live here in the valley or scattered around the country. Friends, may our hearts be open to truly listen and let God show us. And it'll probably be a journey. Might be something we have to wrestle with. But that in him, as we seek him first, that Jesus does want us to experience his rest. Jesus does invite us into this new way where we begin to let go of our desire for control and trust God with the outcome. And Jesus does truly desire and will make possible for us to live with simplicity, even when life is far from simple. Church, I love you, and let's pray, and we'll be done. Jesus, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for this truth. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open, truly, for you to make application, Lord, as I've heard people say, to take your word, Lord, in knowing the details of our lives, to open our hearts and minds so that we can apply, so that we can see by your Spirit how you will take this truth, Lord, and bring it to life within us. Lord, we do pray that we could have a perspective of greater simplicity. Lord, we're anxious, we're worried, and distracted by so many things. Lord, I pray by your goodness that we would come to see that which is most important and that which cannot be taken away from us. And Lord, I thank you, we thank you, but that is you. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, again, thank you so much, and we'll see you next week.